This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. First of all, let me thank Valley Ranch for inviting me here today. Valley Ranch, mashallah, has a very nice, in case you didn't know it, Valley Ranch Islamic Center has a very nice reputation, mashallah. And so it's a pleasure for me to come and finally visit. last night in one of the other mosques in the area, I should say one of the other many mosques in the area, I lectured about purification of the soul, and I know some of you are here, both lectures. Inshallah, today's topic obviously is going to be different from yesterday's topic, but I'm going to start off with the same, just with the definition of purification of the soul and some of the key elements of what this concept is all about, inshallah, before we move on to the specifics that we want to discuss, inshallah, in today's lecture. So after lengthy research on different definitions of purification of the soul, I've come up with this, this rather lengthy definition, but inshallah, I'll go over the key points after I give the definition, inshallah. So purification of the soul is the process in which the healthy elements found in the soul are fostered, built upon, and added to while invading contaminants are removed or controlled, such that the person worships Allah properly and fulfills his purpose in life, which can culminate in the ultimate expression of true ihsan. So basically what this definition is describing is that all of us are born with a fitra, with a natural inclination to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept the truth of la ilaha illallah, and to worship none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then on top of that, of course, we know that Allah has sent messengers and books to fortify and to strengthen what we actually internally already know and already knew. But all along, even from the time of the creation of Adam, there are forces, shaitan, for example, and shaitanic forces and elements that basically are coming to our nafs and they are interfering with this process of purification. So it becomes a struggle. It becomes something that takes effort, and as I said, there is a process involved. And also, as the definition has shown, there is also a goal. There's a goal behind purification of the soul. In other words, when we talk about purification of the soul, we are actually speaking about the idea that we have like something that we want to attain. And we need to be moving and working towards achieving that goal. And obviously, it is very important that we have a good grasp of what that goal is. You know, people can put, we mashallah as human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to, you know, when we focus on something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to like really work for something. You know, you take, for example, like Olympic athletes. Some of them every day out of the year, some of them 6 days, you know, 6 days out of the week, they're working an average of eight hours a day. 8 hours a day doing whatever training they need for their sport. Because obviously they have a goal. They want to be able to either compete in the Olympics, that's the lesser goal, or the greater goal, if they want to win. They want to win in the Olympics. Right? So once their mind is set on that and they understand that goal, then they figure out what they need to achieve that goal. And as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us that we as humans, when we set a goal and we understand the goal, we do have a great ability, mashallah. In general, I mean, you know, some humans might struggle with this, but in general, we have a great ability of when we recognize a goal that this is what we want. Because essentially, what is a goal? A goal is like really what your heart wants. This is what your heart is driving you to do. And so once you really are set on a goal, and this is what your heart, your nafs really wants, then inshallah you're going to be start making the effort to achieve that goal. And of course, our goal, as we know, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jannah and so forth, it is a very noble goal. So I want to discuss, first of all, this question of the goal of purification of the soul and the importance of recognizing what is this goal. Because as I discussed, for example, with respect to athletes and so forth, when you recognize your goal and you take it very seriously, this gives you the ability to judge virtually anything that you might do in the light of that goal. Like, for example, let's say somebody has the goal of losing 100 pounds, right? It seems to be a common goal that people have. Right? So next time they go to eat or exercise or don't exercise, right? They, in their mind, they're like evaluating, if I do this, is it going to be good, helping me towards my goal? Am I going to be like taking two steps back? And you always have this process. You have this process going on by which you are able to determine, with respect to every action that you do, or every relevant action that you do, you can figure out whether or not that's going to be good for you with respect to your goal or not. So it is very important to focus on the goal and understand the goal. And of course, as Muslims, it is part of our belief, part of our clear belief, that we're not here as human beings. We're not here, basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us without any purpose, without any goal, without even any guidance to lead us to a certain goal. This kind of belief, right? This kind of belief that we are just existing here, like some of the atheist kind of belief that there's like no purpose. There's no purpose to our entity here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا ذَلِكَ ظَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we did not create the heavens and the earth, and that between them aimlessly. That is the assumption of those who disbelieve. So woe to those who disbelieve from the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then did you think we created you uselessly and that to us you would not be returned? So it's part of our aqidah, right? I mean, you can take a five-year-old Muslim child and ask them, for example, do you have a purpose here? Are you eventually going to be returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in judgment and all that? And most likely the answer automatically is yes, of course, we're here for a purpose and so forth. But there is something that the Arabs refer to as lisan al-hal. What they mean by lisan al-hal is that we may claim that yes, we recognize that definitely we have a purpose and so forth, but our behavior, our actions, the way we actually approach life is actually indicating something different. So it's not so much the lisan, it's not so much the tongue, what we speak and what we say, because we can claim anything. As they say in English, the proof is in the pudding, or talk is cheap. I can give you all sorts of expressions that they use, right? So you can claim, and when I say you can claim, by the way, when I say you can claim, I'm also saying you can claim this to yourself. You can tell yourself, yes, I understand I have a purpose and I'm working to that purpose. But in reality, the way you're behaving shows that it doesn't look like you understand that you're here for a purpose. It doesn't look like that you understand, for example, that everything that you do, every action that you do is not inconsequential. It's not insignificant. Every action that you do could actually be an act that is taking you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or an act that is taking you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not inconsequential. And when you recognize that, look, you have a purpose and you're moving, basically in your life, you're moving. You're moving towards your final destination. You cannot escape it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, you know, like in that verse 1, did you think, for example, that you're not going to return? You are moving towards an end. Whether you recognize it, whether you think about it, whether you prepare for it, whether you take it seriously or not, that, of course, that's up to you. If you don't take it seriously, if you don't recognize it and so forth, then basically, of course, you're just harming yourself. But as I said, you might say that I have a purpose, I understand my purpose and so forth, but that needs to be reflected in your actions. So first and foremost, recognizing the goal is basically one of the first steps of purification of the soul. Because essentially, as we described, you know, the ultimate goal of preservation of the soul, as we talk about, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have created not jinn and humankind except to worship me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. So the ultimate goal of purification of the soul is to actually be that true abd, to actually be that true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hopefully, inshallah, be the best servant that you can be. But the earlier that you recognize that goal, then you can consciously start being on the path of purification of the soul. You know, many scholars, when you read about this concept of purification of the soul, they usually talk about the first step as being tawbah or repentance. Because, you know, if somebody has been leading his life, and it doesn't matter if it's a Muslim who was converted, I mean a non-Muslim was converted to Islam, or maybe a Muslim who has grown up as a Muslim. You know, even if you've grown up as a Muslim, at some point in time, there had to be this conscious decision on your part that you're going to take the deen seriously. So it doesn't matter really what your background was. But at some point in time, when you start taking it seriously, then you have a lot of baggage. You have a lot of things that you've done before that you need to be, inshallah, forgiven for. And that's the essence, and that's what tawbah is all about, repentance. And so they talk about repentance as like being the first step in the stage of purification of the soul. But why are you going to repent until you first realize that, wait a minute, something is going on here? As I said, I'm moving towards a certain direction, and either I take it seriously and understand that direction and understand what I should be doing with respect to where I'm moving towards. And until you make that recognition, there's a good chance you're not even going to take the steps of repenting and trying to find what is the goal that you are seeking. And as I said, I'm just talking about it briefly here. I'll talk about it later, inshallah. The goal is to be a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, once you recognize that goal, just like what we talked about before, if you're trying to be a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's going to give you the ability. That's going to give you the ability to judge everything that you do in your life in the light of that goal. What you do with your time, what you do with your energy, what you do with your wealth, what you do even with the kind of job that you do and so forth. All of these you need to, once you understand that you have a goal that you're trying to achieve, all of these become important resources that you're going to reflect upon and think about whether or not you are using them wisely. Let's say like time, for example. Al-Farag, the Prophet has basically referred to like free time as one of those bounties that many people they neglect. They neglect in the sense that they don't take good advantage of them. And especially, you know, nowadays with entertainment and all this kind of stuff around us, and a lot of things that we can do, and especially for kids, there's all sorts of, Six Flags, Disneyland, and all sorts of these things. And whether you're in the Muslim world or here, it's all the same. And by the way, all those things, you know, when you go to these amusement parks for your kids, for example, all of them take time, all of them take money, all of them take some of your energy. And so you need to ask yourself whether or not that is a good usage of your time for your or for your family or for your children. Is this helping you with respect to your ultimate goal or not? I'm not, inshallah, you have sheikhs here that can give you those fatwas later. Okay. That's not my point here. My point is that if you are conscious of your goal, then you start thinking about these things. You know, how much time did we waste last year? How much wealth did we waste last year? That none of it went towards our goal. And time in particular, obviously, as you all know, you cannot regain that, right? Once you lost time, right? Once you lost a day, for example, in which you did not make dhikr or read Quran or do anything that brought you any closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no way that you can regain that. But if the goal of your life is not very clear, you know, you're not focused on that, then you'll be doing these things and not even realizing that maybe they're not good for your overall goal. Even worse sometimes is not to recognize that in reality, as a Muslim, you have one ultimate goal, period. And everything else needs to be judged in the light of that ultimate goal. And when you don't do that, you can get in a possibly very dangerous situation. I mean, suppose, for example, somebody is dreaming of becoming the president of the United States. So in order for him to achieve that goal, he might have to do certain things and certain compromises and you know, all sorts of different things that from his other goals perspective of being a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they may not be correct. He should not be doing these things. But he still does them. He still does them because he has another goal that at least at some times and some points, he is giving it just as much importance and weight as being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can see how dangerous that might be. That at some point in time, you are giving your time and energy of trying to satisfy a goal that is not consistent with your overall goal of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are there are people who, as I said, as they go through life, they don't recognize that they should have one single goal that they are working towards. And what that means, again, the impact of that is everything else will be judged in the light of that goal. Doesn't mean that they won't be doing, that they won't be working, for example, for a degree or working for a promotion and so forth, or taking their kids someplace here or there. Doesn't mean they won't be doing that. But they will make sure before they do that, that is consistent and good with respect to their overall goal. That is the point. To ignore it and not to think about it. To ignore it and not even to think about it, that's where the problem lies. And so, focusing and recognizing the goal, This goal of being an abd, this is what we were created for. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have not created the jinn and humankind except to worship me. And this is the same, this is the same message. This being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same message that was sent to all of the messengers. It is the same message of all the prophets. It is the divine message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبَدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we sent to every people a messenger with the message of worship Allah alone and avoid all false deities, all false gods, everything else that you are chasing other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need also to comment on this concept of ibadah as well. So basically, when you are an abd, when you are the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are trying to fulfill the requirements of tawheed. Tawheed, there's basically, you can divide tawheed into two major branches. Tawheed al-ilmi, tawheed which is related to what we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He is one, He has no partner and so forth. So we have the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to what we believe and know and affirm with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we have tawheed al-amali. We have the implementation of that tawheed, which is also known as tawheed al-uluhiyah and tawheed al-ubudiyah, where we are accepting no other object of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are making our ubudiyah, our servitude, only towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ubudiyah, Ibn Taymiyyah is one of the scholars who has written perhaps some of the greatest length on this concept of al-ubudiyah. And he emphasizes the fact that al-ibadah, and this is something even in like some of the books, the elementary books on Islam, some of the books even on tarbiyah that I've seen. A lot of times the way that Islam is taught in kind of like it's a matter of do's and don'ts. You do this, this is wajib, so you have to do it. This is haram, so you have to stay with it. And we think that that's ubudiyah. We think that this submission is ubudiyah. And as I said, you'll see plenty of books, whether it is for children or for like new Muslims, and saying basically Islam means submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what they mean by ubudiyah here. But as Ibn Taymiyyah says, and as he discusses and he proves through different verses, but it's not the thing that we want to talk about in its entirety here today. He said, Al-Ubudiyyah comprises or embodies غايت الظل لله بغايت المحبة له. It embodies the utmost degree of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the utmost of degree, the utmost degree of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The utmost degree of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via the utmost degree of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is ubudiyah. And then he talks about, you could have, for example, a ruler. You could have a ruler, a tyrant ruler, for example. And you may submit to everything that order, that ruler orders you to do, but in your heart there's hatred for that ruler. But you're submitting. This is not ubudiyyah. You could love someone, but you don't submit. You could have extreme love for someone, but you're not submitting to what they're saying. This is not ubudiyyah. The concept of ulubudiyyah, the concept of ulubudiyyah, as he says, and I said he discusses in detail, has to combine both this utmost degree of submission, which is driven by or accompanied with the utmost degree of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is al-ubudiyyah. And this is why when I say that when I say that tazkiyah is a kind of a process, so a lot of times people have this at like a very low level of a love for Allah and submission, but inshallah, as they become essentially better and better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of this increases. So this is the essential goal, to be an abd, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that we just described in this way. Unfortunately, even this goal of al-ubudiyah, you know, some people are not satisfied with it, right? Like some people, like they'll talk about, you know, themselves, like, what about me? You know, I have to be true to me. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to necessarily be somebody who's submitting to God. Or even if I'm going to be submitting to God, I still have to be the way that I want to be, and so forth. And so you find people who, even Muslims, you'll find them that they are not necessarily satisfied with this idea that I'm going to be an abd of Allah, a servant of Allah. Somehow in their minds, and I think from the Quran you can say that there's some perversion in their minds. Somehow in their minds, they think that they can maybe do better than that. They can be greater than that. Anyone can be a worshiper and so forth. I want to cure cancer or do whatever. I think I can be, you know, somehow great on their own. And this obviously is very dangerous, and this is a reflection of kibr. This is a reflection of arrogance. Yani who are you as a tiny speck in the overall massive creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the mercy upon you, as I said, to create you in a certain way and to send messengers to you, and even sent you his speech, make you able to even understand his speech. Who are you to think that there's something better and something greater that I can be than a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And again, conceptions and understandings are so important for human beings. When somebody understands that fact, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calling us to be his abd. We don't know. Of all the creations that we see in this cosmos, maybe we're the only one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused us to be an abd in this way. وَكَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We don't know how great this is in honor of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet there are those among us that out of arrogance, they think, no, that's not enough. That's not sufficient for me. And I refer to it as arrogance because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes it in different passages as being a type of arrogance. Those who are not willing to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is just arrogance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَنْ عِنْدُهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ وَيُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to him belongs whoever is in the heavens and the earth, and those near him, right, the angels who have that lofty position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not prevented by arrogance from his worship, nor do they tire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَقْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, never would Isa alayhi salam, never would the Messiah disdain to be a servant of Allah, nor would the angels near to him. And whoever disdains his worship and is arrogant, he will gather them to himself all together. And we can understand from this, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبْرٍ. Prophet ﷺ said, no one will enter Jannah who even has the slightest amount of kibr in his heart. Because the essence of kibr is basically, you are this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're trying to make yourself in some way greater than you are. Even with respect to the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the greatest of all humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him in some of the most noble of times, situations in which Allah is referring to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him as his abd, his slave, his servant. Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu. Subhanallah, exalted is the one who took his slave, his abd, during the night from the Masjid al-Haram to the Masjid al-Aqsa. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not exaggerate. La tutruni kama atrat al-Nasara ibn Maryam. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not exaggerate with me kama atrid al-Nasara ibn Maryam, like the Christians exaggerated with respect to the son of Maryam. فَإِنَّمَا عَبْدُهُ فَقُولُوا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدُهُ فَقُولُوا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولَهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not exaggerate me with respect to me. Don't exaggerate in your approach to me like the Christians did with respect to the son of Mary. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّمَا verily I am only his servant, his abd. So say about me, Abdullah, the servant of Allah and his messenger. And as I said, those people who are not satisfied with this goal, actually you can see them kind of in different extremes. And there's some extremes, you know, like towards the atheist side, that they think somehow they can be better than just being a simple servant of Allah. That somehow they can set their own life path and they're going to be better than being a servant of Allah. Unfortunately, there's another extreme. There's another extreme where, from a religious perspective, they're saying like that is not sufficient, or that is not their goal. And this is also very dangerous as well. And the danger here, you know, sometimes like forms of religious extremism, and this is a form of religious extremism, that is more dangerous in the sense that it is attracting the religious people. I mean, the non-religious people, if they go to some extreme, well, they're already non-religious. They already have a problem in the first place. But religious extremism is taking the religious people and then taking them to an extreme. Right, Ibn al-Qayyim has this passage about a shaitan, when, you know, a shaitan kind of looks at the individual and he sees that if this individual is like lethargic and has no energy to, or no drive to do anything good, then he'll just get him, you know, involved in just wasting his time and all sorts of things. But if a shaitan sees like this person has energy and wants to get like super religious, then a shaitan will try to come and drag him and go, make him go even beyond what the religion is asking him. And so probably a lot of you are familiar with, there's even schools in Islam, if you can believe this, that they don't stop at being an abd. They don't stop at being an abd. Some of them are like, no, the goal of ubudiyah, I mean the goal of purification of the soul. And this is the, hopefully inshallah, this is the most extreme, but it's still out there and it still exists within us. The ultimate goal for them is not to recognize that they are an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to recognize that there is no such thing as abd and ilah. There's no such thing as the worshiper and the worship. We are all Allah. And their goal of teaching and spiritual exercise is to reach that level, to understand that. And of course, once you understand that, then maybe many doors they will claim will be open to you. But yeah. Others actually say that the goal actually is to try to unite with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-ittihad. That somehow we can get to a spiritual level that we can even have this union with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately, most of the, or the bulk of the people in our ummah historically, who have been dealing in purification of the soul, that's the direction that they've been going, especially in the last few centuries. And this is a shame. An extremely important topic that the Prophet ﷺ has come to send us, to teach us about. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثُ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the believers by sending a messenger from amongst them who recites to them the book and purifies them and teaches them the book and the sunnah. His sunnah is about, his sunnah and the Quran, it's about purifying our souls for us as human beings. As I said, this is the tawheed, this is tawheed al-amali. And for people to miss that and say, no, we go beyond that. We're not being abd. We are recognizing that we're above abd. We're all Allah, or we can become united with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them don't quite reach that point, but some of them believe like in al-fana, where you annihilate yourself. You try to get to your point where you don't recognize that you exist. You don't recognize that you've ever had deeds or anything like that, and it's just, you are just recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And none of this is to be found in the Prophet, from the Prophet. And it's amazing to me, I don't know how much I should comment on this, if this is the right form to do or not, but it's amazing to me how much misappropriating the goal of tazkiyah, how much of it is so accepted, and people make a blind eye to it within the Muslim ummah and make excuses for this kind of thing. You know, one of the very famous, not necessarily the most famous, but one of the very famous books on purification is called Manazil al-Sa'irin. Manazil al-Sa'irin by al-Harawi. You know, the stages of the stages of the travel. So there's 100 stages in it. And in each stage there's like three levels. The level of, let's say the level, we'll call it in English, the beginner, the intermediate, and the advanced. In almost every one of those stages, the third level is always the same. This type of fana, where you lose yourself completely. You lose the fact that you exist. The Prophet ﷺ and his Sahaba, they were always, I guess to use an English expression, they were always down to earth. We don't see this as a goal, right? That you get to some point that you don't see yourself, you don't see your actions as if you don't exist, and you're going back to Allah before He created anything of the creation. We don't see any sign of this as a goal of tazkiyah for coming from the Prophet. The goal of tazkiyah is to live a tawheed, to live our belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by servitude to Him, and servitude to Him in all aspects of our life. I don't know how long you wish for me to speak, so I'm going to... Obviously, it's a very big topic, and I think it's a topic that is not discussed enough. But there's a lot of topics actually that are not discussed enough. If you ask me, but I just want to comment, inshallah, on one last thing with respect to what you can call, let's say, like the scope of purification of the soul. And I've already kind of alluded to this before, but when you think about purification of the soul and all of the different aspects of your lives that it touches upon, you have to recognize that the scope of what purification of the soul touches upon spans every aspect of your life. Obviously, it is inclusive of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the first one. Probably everyone's going to recognize that. Nobody's going to doubt that. Right? But it's also about your relationship with your own nafs, right? Your relationship with your own soul. What are you doing with respect to your own soul? I'm sure, you know, a lot of people, they talk to themselves internally. By the way, it used to be when I went to school, UC Berkeley. UC Berkeley, at that time, there was, unfortunately, a lot of people who had, you know, now like homeless people now. So it used to be the time, if you saw somebody walking down the street, and he's like talking and talking, and then he's, you know that there's something wrong with that person. Right? Now it just means he has a phone and he's talking, knocking on the phone. Things have changed a lot. First time I saw people doing that, I was like, wow, this is getting a little out of hand. Everybody seems to have mental issues. They're all walking down the street talking. But even with respect to your own nafs, purification of the soul actually dominates that scope as well. You're no longer free. Once you recognize that you are an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you now recognize that you're no longer free to do with your nafs whatever you wanted to do. You know, if you had a certain goal in life, right, you wanted to be, for example, I don't want to take too obvious, too, if you, let's just speak theoretically, right? If you had a goal in life, right, and you're working towards that goal, and then all of a sudden you find somebody tells you, oh, that is completely haram. For 20 years, I've been learning how to play guitar. I've been dreaming of being a lead guitarist for some group playing at Coachella or something. Right? And then finally, somebody comes to you and says, oh, by the way, that's haram. That's my dream. Right? And by the way, for a lot of kids growing up in the United States, that was their dream, like yours truly. Right? That's my dream. What do you mean? What do you mean it's haram? So now you have this struggle. You have this struggle within yourself. Am I going to do what my nafs, what unfortunately the diseased parts of my nafs is trying to tell me to do? Or inshallah, am I going to listen to my Lord, listen to the Prophet, and I'm going to control my nafs to do what it is I'm supposed to do, even if I have to sacrifice. Even if I have to sacrifice maybe years of effort and they say, okay, that's all down the drain. That's possible. So even with respect to your own nafs, obviously your relationship with others as a whole also falls under the scope of tazkiyah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in such a way that we interact with one another. Somebody is coming to the Jummah prayer, mashallah, to do this act of worship between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he parks in the fire lane. And we had one case, in California where somebody was coming late to the prayer. So the most important thing for him is, I have to pray. Who cares if I might hurt somebody else? The ambulance couldn't go through, and when they told that brother, look, your car is blocking the ambulance, and somebody was like having a heart attack or something. He was the one who got upset at them for telling them that he has to move their car, move his car. But it's the thought process. Don't you think that what you're doing to others is related to your goal of being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, we had back in Boulder where we have snow and sometimes things are slippery on the floor, and we had a very elderly sheikh. And we have these racks to put their shoes in, but of course some people don't put their shoes there. So the elderly man came and he tried to step over the shoes and he fell. And this is an elderly man that supposedly, I mean religious man, a sheikh, that supposedly everybody respected. And so we announced, look, this is what happened to the sheikh, this is what can happen, please put your shoes in the shelves. Do you think from that day on everybody put their shoes in the shelves? No. And if you're coming a little bit late to salah, oh, they're about to make ruku', I can't miss the ruku', right? Just drop your shoes wherever and go. Because now you're saying, look, all that's important, all my tezkiyah is just about my relationship with the Lord. This is also part of your tezkiyah, and in reality, it's part of the relationship with your Lord. So tezkiyah, the purification of the soul, also encompasses your relationship with society as a whole. And obviously, your relationship with your spouses and those who are closest to you, your children, spouses, relatives. How many people, maybe when they go to the mosque, they're known to be very nice people, and then when they go to their home, they're known to be very mean and rough with their family or their spouses, or they beat their spouse or what? Do they think that what they're doing, you know, like this is my home, this is my kingdom, I can do what I want? Would any sound Muslim who says he's an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would anyone think like that? Hopefully not. But as I said, by lisan al-hal, by the actions, probably that does seem to be the case. Even our relationship with animals, right? You can prove from plenty of evidences from the Quran and Sunnah that even how we interact with animals has to be under the guidance of the principles of purification of the soul. When you are purified, when your soul is purified and you understand what that means, that's even going to affect how you interact with animals. Many, many years ago, when I was about to enter the gate, entering into the Kaaba, an old man in front of me, at that time there was a lot of kittens, I assume that's not the case, or cats running around, maybe not the case anymore. Old man in front of me, just, there was one small cat kind of in his way, and he just kicked it about 10 feet. It could have easily stepped around, stepped over, whatever. No, just kicked it about 10 feet. Right? And the cat, meow, off in the distance, right? He's about to enter. I mean, what is he doing? What is this person doing? Right? He's just a few feet. He's not that far away from the Kaaba. He's about there like, I'm going to be, mashallah, doing act of worship of Allah. I'm going to be called Hajji, whatever, go back and like I'm purified. Right? And you don't even understand, look what are you doing in the process? You don't think your behavior, is part of your ubudiyah, part of your submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loving submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even the environment. We can present plenty of evidence that, we're not supposed to be wasting water and this and that. Right? Even the environment. Our own time, our own wealth, all of these things fall under the scope of purification of the soul. So when the person, inshallah, goes through the process, and that's another important topic, obviously, goes through the process of purification of the soul, as he gets purified, one of the signs that he's getting purified, you're going to see a change in all of these aspects. How he's interacting with Allah, how is he interacting with his own nafs, how he is interacting with others, such that he will be, inshallah, implementing tawheed in his life. The practical part of tawheed. Living according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do. And hopefully, inshallah, we're all in that process and we're all, inshallah, striving to be, if we can borrow an expression from the army, all that we can be. We're striving to be all that we can be with respect to being an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we haven't reflected upon it and haven't thought about it and haven't thought about how comprehensive this concept is, well, it's time for us to wake up and inshallah change our ways and change our behavior to reflect and focus on our one single goal that we have of fulfilling tawheed, of being a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hada wallahu a'lam wa barakallahu fikum wa sallallahu wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. I'm done. I don't know if khatra. There's no questions after khatra, right? I heard somebody describe this as a khatra. I was sent a WhatsApp saying you're supposed to give a khatra after Isha. It should be 1 hour long. I said, well, things are really bigger in Texas. 1 hour long khatra. I've never heard of this before in my life. So that's my thoughts. inshallah, but I guess there's not no question or anything. So inshallah, barakallahu fikum, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Well, I'm not in charge here. I'm a guest, right?